The Saviour is in the house of one of the Pharisees, even one of the chief of the Pharisees, and it is also the Sabbath day, because we have read at the beginning of this chapter how he healed that man with the dropsy on the Sabbath day, and they were not able to answer him because the Lord taught them and spoke to them and showed them how rightful it was for the Lord to do this any day of the week, never mind whether it was the Sabbath day or not. But as the Lord Jesus is speaking, as he is in this home, there is an individual who evidently is very impressed with what the Lord has had to say. And in verse 15 we read there, "When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now that comes after the Lord Jesus has eaten or has told a parable. And it was a parable that had to do with earthly things, because it was to do with whether they were of a humble mind or not. And the teaching is in verse 11, "Whoso exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And evidently there was a spirit of pride, as we know, among the Pharisees, and they were not given to humility, and the Lord Jesus was speaking and using a parable to illustrate the importance of humility and even charitableness as well. In verse 12, he's saying to the man who bid him and extended the invitation to him to come to his house, that he was not just to call his friends and neighbors and kinsmen and rich neighbors, but he was to think of others as well who were in need. Verse 13, "Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." So all of this makes an impression upon one individual. It's an unnamed individual, possibly another Pharisee that was there. But there's somebody there who's very impressed, mightily impressed with what the Savior has had to say, and evidently the Word of God has struck a chord in this man's heart. And he makes this observation in the Savior's presence that we have read there in verse 15. And that brings the Savior then to utter another parable, beginning at verse 16. And this parable has not so much to do with this world, but the world to come. And there are things that the Lord Jesus has to say that have to do with this world, how we live in this world, how we conduct ourselves in this world. We were thinking a little of that this morning in mentioning the law of God and how it is a rule for life. And there's much that the Lord Jesus had to say that applies to this world and how we live in this world, but there's also much that the Savior had to say that applies to the world to come. And this parable, this second parable that he told in this Pharisee's house, has to do with the world to come. He's not thinking here about something on earth as he tells this parable, but he's thinking about something far more important. If you come down to the very last verse of the portion that we read, verse 24, and it's interesting that he's speaking here as if he is the man who has created the supper and invited others. But it says there, "None shall be bidden to taste of my supper." There's a supper that God has prepared. There's a supper that God has prepared. And that's what we want to think about this evening. Being ready, availing ourselves of that which is provided in God's great supper. Now, supper time, in the Bible, at least, was the main meal of the day, eaten in the cool of the evening. Because of the climate there in the land of Israel and the heat that there would be during the course of the day, the main meal would be eaten in the evening time. And it would be more than just a light meal. It would be the main meal of the day, eaten in the cool of the day. And the Lord Jesus has been invited into this Pharisee's house to partake of this meal. For what reason, we are not told. We know that it is the Sabbath day. But there is this invitation that has been extended to the Savior. And the Lord Jesus then takes that thought, the very reason why he is there in the first place. And then in this parable that he begins in verse 16, he says, a certain man made a great supper. And that brings us to the first point I want us to consider, that God in Christ has provided a great supper. A great supper. It's not just any supper. It is a great supper. And that is a reference to the provision that God has made for unworthy sinners in the gospel. He likens it here to a great supper. There's many pictures that he uses and illustrations that we find in the Word of God that he seeks to use to convey to us the greatness of what he has done. And here it's a supper, a great supper that is provided. And there is laid out on this banqueting table everything that anyone could want to eat, every delicacy that could be imaginable that is being provided by God. It would suggest that this man was very rich, because if you go back up there to verse 12 and what the Lord Jesus had to say to him about who he should invite, there's mention made of his rich neighbors, and then lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. So the thought is that will, if you're inviting your rich neighbors, they in turn will invite you back, which the inference I take from that is that this man was a rich man. This man who has brought the Savior to his house and a number of others as well, it is suggested that he's a rich man. He's able to provide this supper. He's able to put on the table all of these things that these individuals are going to avail of at this meal. But there's something far, far greater that is pictured here in this parable. A great supper that God has prepared. And it is that provision that is made for sinners in Christ Jesus. God himself has spread a table with delightful blessings that are even beyond what our souls can imagine. In the gospel of saving grace, there is provided for us everything that is needed and required to meet the need of our soul and cause us to delight in these things. If we want to take some different words in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, you'll recognize that text where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation. There's great salvation provided. There is a great supper that is here pictured for us in this parable. The Bible uses some other terms. It speaks about a feast of fat things. It speaks about the banqueting table. We'll recognize that phrase from a Song of Solomon. He has brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. So many times in the Bible there is this picture of a great supper or a great feast that is being provided. And what we're highlighting here tonight is that in the spiritual sense, the Lord has provided such for sinners in Jesus Christ. What blessings there are to avail of. When you think about his eternal love and his infinite mercy and the riches of his sovereign grace and how it is provided for unworthy and undeserving sinners who have no right to expect any invitation, who deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity, and yet this is provided for them, it is a great supper indeed. A great supper. And there is a fullness and a degree of satisfaction that comes to the heart in knowing Jesus Christ. And what blessings there are in the gospel that delights our soul and satisfies us to the full. Christ Jesus satisfies the deepest longing of the soul. It is like coming to a great supper. Now, in order to furnish that supper table, it necessitated God the Father to send his Son down to this earth to make preparation in order to furnish that table and to provide all of those blessings that are ours tonight, that we can avail of, that sinners can come and take off. Preparation had to be made. That would be the same for any supper, any meal, any great meal. There would have to be a preparation that would go into it. And no doubt that would be the same here in this supper that the Lord Jesus was invited to. There would have been time of preparation and an effort that had to be put in. Well, it's exactly the same with God and the preparation for sinners in the gospel. It required preparation on his part. He had to send his Son into this world in order to prepare the gospel delights and those gospel blessings that are offered freely to sinners. Preparation was required. The Savior had to come into this world, take our nature. There was a time of preparation when, for those years, up until he was the age of 30, very little is recorded of him, just one time from his birth right through to he started his public ministry when he was 12 years of age. We read about him there in the temple, but that was a preparation time for him. A time that the Word of God draws a veil over to a great degree. We don't read very much about what happened during those 30 years. Just one incident that is recorded during those 30 years. And yet, the Lord had to go through that time of preparation and bring him to that place when at 30 years of age, he begins then his public ministry. And that ties in with the age at which the priests entered into their ministry in Old Testament times. They were priests. They became priests at 30 years of age. Jesus Christ entered into his work of preparing for sinners when he was 30 years of age. That required him to live in this world publicly and openly, and then again to go to the cross and to lay down his life. And all of this he was making preparation. Making preparation so that those words that are found there in the parable in verse 17 are now able to be said to any sinner, "Come, for all things are now ready." Everything is ready. Everything has been prepared. The Lord has seen to it that everything is prepared to meet the sinner's need. All that is required to bring about forgiveness and cleansing, bring us into fellowship with God, reconcile us, all has been done, all has been prepared, all is now ready. And therefore that can be declared to sinners that everything is now ready. It's now ready. And it's ready because Jesus Christ has indeed made that preparation. Surely when we think about a supper, we're ultimately thinking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we think about a supper that God is going to provide, does that not carry our thoughts forward to what we read of in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9? "He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they that are called." Well, we're thinking about those who are called to a supper here in this parable. And that supper that is going to be held at a future time, and the Lord is going to gather together all of those who are in Christ Jesus, all who have believed, all who have come and unveiled of Jesus Christ will be gathered to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that in itself is an illustration of what it is to come to know him and to be one of his, that we have availed of the things that he has prepared for our soul, for the well-being of our soul. All things are ready. One day the marriage supper will be ready. The Word of God tells us some things about that, that those that will be gathered will come from all parts of the earth. Luke 13, just go back a couple of chapters there, verse 29. It says, "They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." They're going to come from all parts to that supper, that marriage supper of the Lamb. They're going to join the patriarchs, Matthew 8:11. "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." We're going to join the patriarchs. We're going to sit with them. We're not going to be better than them. We're going to sit alongside them and join them at God's great supper. But we can't be at that final marriage supper of the Lamb unless we come and avail ourselves of that which is provided for us in the gospel now. All things are now ready so that we might ready ourselves for that marriage supper of the Lamb. And we must come now and avail ourselves of that which is in Christ Jesus. And if we do not come now, we will never be at that marriage supper in heaven. We cannot. You have to come and avail yourself of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ and be ready if you're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is a great supper. I want you also here to consider not just a great supper, but a gracious invitation that is extended. It's mentioned there in verse 16 and in verse 17. The parable begins, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" The Lord Jesus here is evidently using the fact that there was an invitation that was sent out to him and to others to come to that supper that he was sitting at that very moment. If you go back, for example, to verse 12 again, "Then said he also to him that bade him, 'When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends or thy brethren.'" So there's an invitation that has gone out to the Savior and to others to come to that man's house and to partake of that particular supper. And the Lord Jesus is picking up on that thought, and he's using it in the gospel, and he's saying, now there's a provision that God has made for sinners, and there's an invitation that goes out to come and partake of it. And tonight there's an invitation that goes out again to come and to partake of what the Lord has provided for sinners. Come. That's what is involved here. You have to come. That suggests, you see, that we're at a distance from the Lord and we need to come to him. That we're not naturally in this family and in this fold. That we have to be invited and brought in. We have to come. It's interesting to observe where the first invitational come is located in the Bible. You may already know that. It's to do with Noah coming into the ark. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." The word "come" now appears sometimes before that, but that's the first invitational come that you have in the Bible, and it's an invitation to come into a place of safety. There was a judgment that was going to fall upon the world, a watery judgment that God was going to bring upon the world, and there was a place of safety that was provided, an ark, and the Lord says, "Noah, come, come, and all your family, come into the place of safety." Well, there's another day of judgment that's going to come upon the world, not by water, but by fire. And there's an invitation that goes out to sinners tonight to come and be saved. Come to Jesus Christ. Come, as it were, into the ark. Changing the picture here a little from coming to a supper to coming to a place of safety. But come. The invitation goes out tonight to sinners to come. And if you've never come, well then, the invitation is all the more important tonight to you, that you come, that you take up that invitation. Many have. Oh, multitudes have taken up the invitation. Down through the centuries, as the gospel has been preached, many have taken up that invitation. Many have come, but there's still room. There's still room. Isn't that brought out as you work your way down through that parable, when those who were bidden did not come, and then the master was told in verse 21, he told his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and laneways of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as I was commanded, and yet there is room." And he sent them out again, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." What glorious words there are there in verse 22, "yet there is room." If you have never come, there's room tonight for you. Oh, the Lord's house will be filled, yes, but there's room for you. If you have never come, if you have never taken up the invitation as yet, never come to Christ, sought him for salvation, then you can come tonight, and you can come with that assurance. There's room. There's room. There's room at the cross. You can come to Jesus Christ. It's interesting to notice in verses 16 and 17 that the invitation has been sent out a number of times, but this is the last invitation. You see, that's the significance of what follows on, how they made excuse, and then it tells you that the master was so angry, displeased with what happened. It's because the invitation has been extended a number of times, and it has been refused, and the last invitation was refused as well. Now, there's a little bit of Jewish culture, Eastern culture, that is brought into this parable that maybe is not just immediately obvious there upon the surface of it. But if you look at verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And here's at least the first invitation, maybe a number of invitations. But there's the picture here is of the announcement being made. There's a supper going to be provided on such and such a day and such a time. And you're invited to come. Make preparation for it. And then when we come to verse 17, it says, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. This is not the first time that they have received the invitation. They have been invited before. They have been told about this supper before. Now supper time has come. The time for the supper has arrived. That's what the significance of verse 17 is. He sent his servant at supper time. The time for the supper has come. And there's one final invitation that goes out. Come, for supper time is almost upon us. And as I say, there's a little bit of Hebrew, Jewish, Eastern culture, not just among the Jews, but from the land of the East in itself, that a second invitation would be issued at the hour of supper. That was customary. And to neglect it was disrespectful and dishonorable. You think of Esther going away back. It's something that was very common and observed over many, many centuries among those that lived in the East. The custom of sending a second invitation to come to a supper. Remember what Esther said to the king and to Haman? For example, in chapter 5 of Esther, verse 8, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. So there was an initial invitation that was given to the king and to Haman to come, but Esther says, I'll give you another invitation. And we know, chapter 6, verse 14, you read about the further invitation. There was another invitation at the very hour of the banquet. Remember Haman was actually in among his family and bemoaning Mordecai when it says that at the hour word came to him, you've got to go to the banquet. You've got to go to the banquet that Esther's holding. So this idea of a second invitation is one that is found in Eastern culture, and it lies here at the back of this parable as well. Supper time has come. The time of the supper being served has come. And there's one final invitation that is extended to those who had been previously bidden. Come, come now, for time is short. Come now, for supper time is almost upon us. That's why there is a need to be ready. Everything is provided for the sinner tonight to come and be ready and prepared, because supper time is coming. There's only so many invitations the Lord will give, and there will come the last invitation, because supper time will be upon us. Time will be no more one day. No more invitations, no more opportunities. And therefore we need to come. When that invitation is extended, we need to come. All things are ready. Come, the parable says. Come, for everything is prepared. Come. There's a special servant that was sent out here as well in verse 17. He sent his servant, not his servants, but his servant. And there's mention made of this servant further down in verse 21 as well, and verse 22 as well. The servant is always in the singular. Now, a very rich man would have more than one servant, but he's got a chief servant. And it would seem that it's the chief servant here who is interacting with the master. And again, that's illustrated for us in the gospel, because God has one who has been sent into the world, the Holy Spirit, and it is his work to convey that gospel invitation to the heart. I can convey it to your ear, your outer ear. I can preach tonight, and you can hear with the outer ear, but I can't convey that invitation into your heart and soul. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does. He conveys that invitation into your heart. He presses it into your soul tonight, the claims of Christ and the invitation to come, for everything is prepared. And if tonight you're unsaved and you feel the pressing of that invitation into your heart, then it's the Holy Spirit that is doing it. It is God's servant in that sense, as it is illustrated for us here, who's pressing in upon you this invitation to come. Come, for supper time is near. You've got to come. And if you've never come, then come tonight. And if you never come at all, you'll miss out. You'll miss out. May you come. One final thing here. I want you to notice a very grieving response. A very grieving response. Because this invitation that was sent out was spurned. It was spurned. Spurned a number of times. Although the last occasion when it is spurned here is given to us in details in verse 18 and onwards. Excuses are made. They began, they all, it says, with one consent began to make excuse. We're in the habit of making excuse. No more so than in the matter of coming to Christ and availing ourselves of that salvation that is found in Him that we need so badly. But we're inclined to make excuse. We'll put it off. I've got something more to do, something different, something pressing, something that we count as urgent, and yet nothing is as urgent as being ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. And there are flimsy excuses that are given to us there in verse 18 and 19 and 20. I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I need to go and prove them. I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. These excuses don't really stand up, and it's the same with the things of God. Those excuses that sinners make don't stand up. They're going to be seen to be foolish if we make excuse and continue on making excuse and never come to know Jesus Christ. The excuses that we have made will seem to be the most flimsy, foolish excuses on that day when we're found out and it's too late. Supper time has come and we've missed the opportunity. It'll be seen then just how flimsy and foolish excuses are, and yet we make excuse. Those of us who are saved can think back and acknowledge that we made excuse. Oh, we thought at the time we were very right in our reasoning and in our thinking as to why we shouldn't come to the Lord at that moment. There's no excuse that stands up for not coming to Christ. None whatsoever. There's no excuse that will stand up. Every excuse will look to be foolish on that day if we maintain it and hold to it. I mentioned there a little moment ago about the Eastern customs that are here, about this invitation and so on. There's a man, Tristram, in his book on Eastern customs, and he said this: to refuse the second summons would be an insult, which is the equivalent among the Arab tribes of a declaration of war. That's how serious it was to reject the invitation to come to a supper. You see, that explains to us what is told to us here in the parable when we come down to verse 21. Then the master of the house being angry. Because if we understand the customs that lie behind this all, then we can understand why it was so offensive. And that man, Tristram, he says it was among the Arabs, it was like a declaration of war. Not just giving offense. It was a declaration of war. Well, is that not what a sinner is doing when they spurn the invitations to come to Christ? What are you doing? You're setting yourself at odds against the Lord. You're going to have to meet Him someday. And how will you meet Him if you've spurned His invitations and refused to come? How can that go well? Well, there is a need to come tonight. Not to make excuse. And if you're unsaved and you've been inclined to make excuses and you have made them, and maybe even tonight they're on the tip of your tongue in a sense. You mightn't say them outwardly, but you'll say them to yourself inwardly. And here's your reasons for not coming to Christ. They don't stand up. They don't stand up. Not when we consider what's at stake. It's your soul we're talking about tonight. It's eternal well-being. It's eternal destiny. There will be those who will come. And is it not a very interesting contrast to make here when you notice what follows on in this particular parable and what the Lord told this man he ought to do himself in the earthly realm. Because if you go back up to verse 12, there is there, call not thy friends or thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors. Verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed, the lamed and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. That's what the Lord was telling this man that he should be doing. Well, the Lord's not going to tell this man to do something he didn't do himself. That's what the Lord has done. The Lord calls those who are the most unlikely of individuals. The most unlikely of individuals. When you come down here to what is said to us in verse 21, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And then the servant said, it's done and there's still more room. And then the Lord said, go out again and compel them to come in. The Lord was inviting and bringing in those who were the least likely, the most underprivileged of individuals. Oh, such is the provision that the Lord makes. He's not inviting people tonight who have got an expectation of coming. He's bringing those or inviting those tonight who otherwise might feel there's no invitation, there's no room for me at all. And how wrong they are to think that. There's room for the sinner. There's room for the sinner. There will be those who will be gathered in. And it finishes off there at verse 24, reminding us that none of those that were bidden would taste of his supper because they didn't come. They didn't take up the invitation, and therefore they can't partake of the supper. May we not be those who can't partake because we will not come. But may we come tonight. All things are now ready. Everything is prepared. Then come. There's no excuse for not coming. You can't say, oh, I wouldn't be accepted. I wouldn't be welcomed. The invitation is not for me. That can't be said. No sinner can say that tonight. That excuse is ruled out. Oh, there's room at the cross. For all who will come, there's room. Everything is ready, prepared. Come. Come and avail of this so great salvation. May you come.